Merry Christmas Eve, everybody. It's really, really wonderful to have you here. We get to get in God's Word together, which is great. And I just want to say Merry Christmas. And maybe you're sitting here, I recognize in the group this size, some of you, it's not so merry. You've been walking through really challenging times or family issues or loss, and it seems dark. And I want to tell you that the passage we're going to jump into this morning is really encouraging, and I think it has something powerful to say to us in terms of encouragement and hope, and so I can't wait to get into it. We're in Isaiah chapter 9, and if you have a Bible, please turn it open to Isaiah chapter 9. If you don't have a Bible, we've had some provided for you in front of you. You can look on page, I think it's 570-something right there, so if you get in the neighborhood there. Isaiah chapter 9, and or have a friend help you out, or look on your phone or iPad or whatever device you brought. So that's great. Isaiah 9. And this is a word that celebrates God is true to his promise. And it's really actually a remarkable word that Isaiah gets from God and gives out to people because there's so many rich layers in it. And it reminds me that God is so true to his promises. Hope doesn't get better than that, does it? That God actually would accept us, right? Regardless of all of our brokenness or challenges or struggles, even our rebellion or our sin or junk, that he would accept us and go beyond that, actually, that he would love me and love you, and that he would want so much out of that love to make a way so that you might have forgiveness and health and relationship with him and confidence, really actually not just wishful thinking, but confidence in this day that you knew that God was true and that he was a God who keeps his promises. And we're going to see some of that in Isaiah's word in chapter 9 there that was written over 700 years before some of the promises started to come true. And we're going to see that we can look back on history and know how true and how great God is and how good he is, that he would not only come and give us forgiveness, but have a future for us, an eternal one. And it gets even better than that, but I'm getting ahead of myself, so Isaiah chapter 9. This morning we're in a series that we've been in called Hope is Here. And it's been taking the themes of hope as we see it in this really marvelous book of Isaiah. And here's one of these incredible chapters that points out that God has a plan for the dark seasons of our life and for those moments where it seems like we have no hope, but God is so good at providing us hope. I know some of you just took finals this last week, and it seemed hopeless, but I'm here to tell you, there's hope. And some of you struggled at work this week, and I'm here to tell you that there's a reason to be merry at Christmas. Some of you are walking into family things. You're going to leave here and perhaps go to families that aren't super healthy and maybe even dysfunctional. And I'm here to say that there is great reason for hope. And I know it because of this word. And I also know that Isaiah, who writes these words, is one of the most astonishing people, actually, in history to give out this word. Because Isaiah had lived a long life and had seen his nation go into the toilet, into real wreckage, actually. It started when he started his days. They were underneath a king who actually was walking with the Lord, with God. And over the course of Isaiah's lifetime, he saw a country that just made all kinds of compromises and sacrifices, and they sunk into accepting and tolerating, not just tolerating, but accepting evil. It got to such a bad, dark place where they were sacrificing children to get the appeasal of other gods, and it was just a horrible culture, a dark culture. And into this moment, Isaiah's living and trying to navigate, how do I help people in this dark place know that they can be people of hope? And that God has a word of hope. And not only that he has a word of hope, but we can depend on that and count on it and bank our lives there. So Isaiah is writing from a perspective of in the middle of dark days, knowing that God has a plan and that hope actually remains. And a good part of his answer is found here in Isaiah 9. I'm going to read just the first 5.5 verses. Tonight, in our Christmas Eve services, we're going to look at the last part of the passage, chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7 here in the same chapter. So here's the word of God for us this morning, starting in verse 1 of chapter 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought her into contempt, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divided the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in the battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulders. Years ago, my wife and I got to travel to Australia. And we went to a place called the Jenlin Caves. Don't know if you've ever been in a cave system like this, but I know many of you have here, where you descend into the cave structure and you get farther and farther underground. And then the guide has this genius idea to turn off the lights, right? And that's exactly what happened. He turned off the lights, and it's one of those moments where you really can't see anything. There's no light at all that you can see. You can put your face, you know, your hand right there by your face, and you can't even see your hand. Have you ever been in that kind of a setting? And I don't know about you, how you respond to that, but I try to use my logical side of me, you know, and it's only a moment, you know, it'll be fine. You know? And then you have those fears crop up. You think, wow, this is really oppressive. It's dark. I can't see anything. And that's the season that Isaiah is writing in, this really dark moment in Israel's history and in his own life where he had seen friends lose their lives. He had struggle to speak out the truth and seeing people reject it. And then he gets this word from God. In Isaiah chapter 8, he writes about the judgment of God to come, and it's dark and oppressive and hard that God is going to hold people accountable. And in Isaiah chapter 9, he helps this broken people, this place of darkness, understand that God's not a God of darkness. He's a God of light. That he has this plan for the ages. That's a plan of hope and goodness for us. It's a plan of light. It's a good plan for us. And so Isaiah writes about this plan, about this beautiful light, this uncommon light. For those of us who perhaps are a little unfamiliar with the language that the Old Testament uses and some of the terms, there's one term that's really important for you to understand Isaiah's perspective and why he has hope, and it's the word Messiah. It's a Hebrew term, and the Hebrew term means the anointed one. Now, in Israel's history, they anointed their king, and it was a picture of God's approval and his choosing of the king, and it was a picture that God was going to work through him. He was going to work through this king to achieve his purposes and his plan. And so this particular phrase, it can be applied to all kinds of kings who were anointed. This phrase in the Hebrew, Mashiach or Messiah. But the Bible tells us that there was an eternal plan of God. Because of our wreckage and our brokenness, God had a plan of rescue. He was going to bring one out of David's lineage called the Messiah. And in fact, the story told throughout the Old Testament leads up to this crowning moment where God was going to send the Messiah. In the New Testament, if you're familiar with this, we often see the phrase Jesus Christ. That word Christ is the Greek word for Messiah, that God had this plan. And here in Isaiah 9, it's a prophecy about the Messiah to come, about why people should hold out hope for a new beginning through the reign of Jesus. Now, the first in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, there's really two portions. The first portion talks about the dawn of the Messianic age, or when the light gets turned on. So we're in the darkness, Sue and I, and then the light goes on, right? And you see all this cavern in front of you, the stalactites and the stalagmites, the crystal shining off thing. It's really spectacular what you're seeing, and you're like, wow, that's such a cool light. It's such a, maybe you've been in that kind of a setting, and you see the light refracted off all these surfaces, and it's beautiful. And that's the picture Isaiah is painting for us here, what it looks like, the dawn. And he speaks of the reign of the Messiah, specifically what the Messiah is like. Who is this Messiah that God's going to send? So let's start with verse 1. Verse 1 points to this dramatic shift in history that God is about to bring. And he mentions these two tribes of Israel, Zebulun and Naphtali, which might mean nothing to you, but they were in the north of Israel. And they were part of those 12 tribes, especially the tribes of Israel that got invaded by the Assyrians and ravaged by the Assyrians. And Isaiah is giving a word to these people because as those who were first to suffer and feel the full weight of the atrocities under the Assyrians, they had experienced oppressive darkness. And Isaiah is going to give them a promise from God that they're going to experience light. They're going to experience the Messiah. Now, fast forward to the New Testament. And some of you know where this is headed, right? That God is going to be true to this promise. Matthew chapter 4, we find these words, that Jesus left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been written and spoken of through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali toward the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness saw a great light. To those who sat in the region in the shadow of death, to them a light has dawned. Matthew writes these words when he's trying to communicate to people what it was like to be with Jesus and what Jesus' life was like. And he thinks about what it was like when they were in Galilee and Jesus living out his ministry there in front of people and bringing light to people's life, people who were without hope, people of all kinds of struggle with diseases that Jesus had healed and with struggle, like spiritual darkness when things were bleak and emotional darkness, how Jesus had entered in as the light of them. And he starts writing this account of Jesus and he thinks back to those days. And then like the light bulb goes on. That's exactly what Isaiah 9 says, right? He thinks about how God had taken over 700 years and he fulfilled his word, his promises to people, specifically those two northern tribes of Israel, that a light would shine on them and they would experience it. And so he writes it in verse 1. Isaiah says, this is going to happen. And Matthew says, it did happen. Isn't that amazing, astonishing that God's promises always come true? Now, verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 9, it continues the story. Those who walk in darkness have seen a great light. On those in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. It's poetic language. Darkness, it signifies adversity, real adversity, and despair, and gloom, and evil. And Isaiah is speaking to people who have experienced it, and we're experiencing that kind of darkness. And he says, but listen, don't despair, because God is faithful, and he has a good plan for you. He has a great plan beyond what you can see this day. And then he speaks of the light. A light signified healing and prosperity and peace and joy. It's language used elsewhere in the Bible to describe the days that would come under the Messiah. Malachi, the last prophet in the Old Testament writings, says this in chapter 4, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. That's exactly what people experienced when Jesus became the reality of God's promise to them. That message really is at the heart of Jesus' life and birth, his death and his resurrection, that in Jesus we know that God is true to his promises to bring us hope and life. Isaiah writes, and when he writes, he understands that God is a God who is true to his promises, and he gives out hope. In fact, Isaiah banks everything on it, on this promise that God was true to his word. And notice how Isaiah uses language here. It's really fascinating, I think. Isaiah uses the past tense, verbs in the past tense, saying, this already happened. I mean, you can count on this. If God said it was going to happen, it's going to happen. Bank on it. He's going to be true to his promises. Now, these promises, they didn't all come true, even on Isaiah's lifetime, but he knew that God was God and that God was always sure and true to his word. Wouldn't it be great to treat God's word that way? To know that everything he says is true to us. If he's promised it, it's going to come true. What do you think would change in you if you treated God's promises like Isaiah did? So I was humbled on Tuesday morning. I went out running Monday morning, as I like to do. And actually, it's not running anymore. It's kind of old man shuffling. And so I know some of you run, and I, you know, whatever. So I was out shuffling, and I was praying, because I often do that when I'm running. And it just struck me, I think, I should ask God to bring rain because, you know, it's dry again and we're going to suffer again. And last year was fantastic, but it sure be great to get some rain. And so I just, you know, pray that out to the Lord. And among other things, I typically have a list, but I always try to start with, Lord, thank you for this great morning. And I was praying. And anyway, so I didn't think of much of it. And, you know, and did my day Monday and got up to run on Tuesday. I go outside and I realize, wow, it's rained, you know. And then I think, okay, well, that's whatever, you know. But then I start thinking about it, right? So I start thinking about, I asked for that, and it rained. What do I do with that? Like, God was true to answer my prayer. And it wasn't like I brought rain. It's not something like because I'm super spiritual or anything. That had nothing to do with it. It was like the Lord touching me and saying, uh-huh. Why did you ever question that I'm always true to my promises, that I'm good God? I just want to remind you about this. It was a great experience for me, and this is the God who spoke out through Isaiah that he would bring a Messiah. What would change if we banked on the promises of God like Isaiah does? Isaiah declares the light's going to shine on people who were walking in the darkness, and the way he says it, it's beyond doubt for him. People are wrestling through with that, and Jesus is having a conversation with people who are struggling, leaders, spiritual, religious leaders who were stuck and couldn't recognize that Jesus was who he said he was. And Jesus turns to them in John chapter 8 and says, listen, I'm the light of the world. You're missing it. That's me. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Whoever follows me will have light in their life. How are you missing that? Believers, followers of Jesus, we don't live in gloom. Yeah, we struggle with life and we have things that are hard circumstances, but we walk in the light. We have confidence in our God who is always faithful to his promises. That's why we have time this season of life to celebrate and say Merry Christmas to each other. It's not a shallow greeting. It's actually a celebration of the goodness of God and his trueness to his promises. And then Isaiah describes what kind of response comes from this kind of promise-giving and fulfilling God. It's a joy that's extravagant. It's over the top. It's a kind of joy that comes at the harvest for these people when they'd worked hard for their crops to come in. And the weather actually hadn't wiped all the crops out, and they have a good crop, and they sit down at the end of the day. They know that they can provide for their family this year, and they're not going to starve to death, and it's a time of celebrating, right? It's a time of harvest, so he gives that imagery. It's like the harvest. And then he uses this other metaphor for them to understand. It's like victory, military victory, when you thought against overwhelming odds, you're going to get wiped out. But instead, you're safe. You've survived, and not only survived, but you've thrived, and all the things that were stolen from you, you now have back. It's a time where peace is coming, and that's a moment to rejoice. He uses those metaphors for us to understand how we should celebrate the life. And we should. This is a season for us, men and women who follow Jesus, to rejoice, to take heart, to have sure hope and confidence, even if we're in the middle of the struggle. That imagery of joy at the end of the battle leads to Isaiah explaining himself. The prophet foresees a time when the Lord will break the oppression of his enemies. And he gives the analogy of Midian. See it there in the text. He's referring to a time where God stepped in and did a remarkable thing. And every Jew who was hearing the story knew who he was talking about. They knew who he was talking about, Gideon. You know the story of Gideon, some of you, right? Where God, he had all these troops, he's going to go into battle, and God said, you don't need that many. Let's carve out a few. Let's keep carving. To the place where Gideon knew his dependence had to be totally on the Lord. And then God supplied this stunning victory. Isaiah is using that for people to understand, yeah, but this is even better. The giving of the Messiah is a victory that's even better, a deliverance for you that's even more remarkable, what God is going to do, than what happened in the days of Midian. In verse 4, he speaks of freedom from oppression. He gives the imagery of a yoke. And that's a well-used biblical metaphor for servitude. Where people were oppressed. You see it in Genesis and in 1 Kings and Isaiah and Jeremiah many times. And the breaking of this is a metaphor for God stepping in and breaking our slavery. And in this instance, Isaiah is saying there is a day that we should look forward to where God will deliver. The staff of his shoulder, that phrase he uses, and the rod of his oppressor, those were instruments that the Assyrians would use to beat on the Israelis, who were their captives. And he's saying, that day, the day of your oppression, will end. And then he uses this really interesting word picture in verse 5, where he adds the remarkable promise that the implements of war will be burnt up. He's not talking about a lull in the action or the end of an initial conflict, but he's talking about war, that war one day will end. Elsewhere, Isaiah says, they shall beat their swords into plowshares. That is, military weapons will no longer be needed one day. That day. One day, God is going to bring the end of all battles. One day. That's good news. But it's not this day yet, is it? Now, it might be in a few hours. I don't know when God's going to come back. But there's a promise here that is yet to be fulfilled, right? How can these promises be true, given the world situation that we live in? Did Isaiah's prophecy fail? Or is he pointing to something farther down the road that is yet to come? We've talked about this before when we're talking about the book of Isaiah, that there's layers to the prophetic word in the Bible. When God speaks out his promises, there's initial things that happen, that come true, so that we would know, okay, God comes through to his promises, his word is going to be fulfilled. But there's also future fulfillment happens in the person of Jesus Christ. And so when Matthew looked back and saw it happening, it's like, oh yeah, that's right. Because Jesus fulfilled so much of the prophetic word. But there's also another layer of prophecy that points us to future hope. We hope in Jesus and what he's done for us personally, but we also look forward to a day as followers of Jesus that God will end all hostility, will create peace. One day, those of us who follow Jesus look forward to what Isaiah was talking about then, that God still has more in store for us to look forward to. And we rejoice in that. And to help us understand how that would be possible, Isaiah describes what the Messiah would look like in verses 6 and 7. And I'm going to just take one of those phrases, the beginning phrase, tonight. Pastor Nate will help us with the rest of it. It's really good stuff. But here's the first part. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulders. Now, when I was in college, I was living in the city, and a friend of mine invited me to a Messiah sing-along where the San Francisco Philharmonic was playing. It's this big auditorium, thousands of people there. And so we just, you know, the cool thing about it, they were playing, the pros were, you know, were playing, and all these great singers were there, and I was just like along for the ride. And like, it was some of those moments where you're singing the Messiah, it's like goosebump time, right? You're singing along, and it's like all this great voices joining in. They're just so excited about what God is doing. And I was thinking about the words themselves that God was communicating in the moment through the Messiah sing-along. And we got to that phrase, for unto us a child is born. You're thinking, wow, that's so cool, right? That a child, a human child, was born. You see, the Messiah that God was bringing had to be fully human. In God's plan, he had to be fully human. And I'll tell you about it in just a moment. But I want to point you to Paul's explanation of the text here that we're looking at. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. That's me and you. Actually, we hadn't measured up to God's expectation. We violated those expectations. And so in God's plan, he sent someone that's fully human, a child, and someone who is fully God, the Son of God, God's own Son, to redeem us, to pay the price, so that we might receive, it says, adoption as sons. We might know that we're loved by God and he brings us into his family. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Daddy, or Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Paul's saying, this is so much richer than you understand, the promises of God. All so that you might understand God wants you in his family. And if you place your faith, your confidence in him, you can experience that. You can walk in the light. You can experience his great plan for you. The New Testament and history itself, it bears witness that Jesus was this very son who came into the world. In fact, in Jesus' ministry, multiple times, he points people to this very fact where he demonstrates that he was the Messiah. He's about to raise Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And he prays out to the Father, yeah, this is that they might know that you sent me. Father, that I'm from you. I'm not who they think I am, but I'm from you. I'm your child and I'm your son. And then again, when Jesus is having conversation with religious leaders who are asking him, how could David be any less than him? And Jesus responds, well, David points to the Messiah and calls him Lord, and I'm that one. And when he's speaking to the woman at the well, Jesus reveals himself to her. She's saying, yeah, but when the Messiah comes, when I just discover who the Messiah is, and he says to the lady, that's me. I'm him. I'm the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. It's clear that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. And humanity discovered through the life of Christ that that's exactly who he was. But Isaiah envisions a time where God not only comes in human flesh, but that he brings us peace one day. It's the peace of this that hasn't yet to be fulfilled. And isn't it interesting how God's plan is intricate and it works its way through Jesus? First, he was fully man. And that's the phrase, he was a child. And if Jesus were not fully man, he could not stand in the place of sinful man and be a substitute for the punishment that I deserve, and that you deserve. That because he was fully human and could experience all that we experience, he could step in, as Isaiah would write in Isaiah 53, and have the weight of that on his shoulders. A child was born, and a son was given. That is the Son of God, fully God. And if he were not fully God, his sacrifice would be insufficient. But a son was given, and hope is here. There's one final phrase I want to point you to. It's the last phrase in the text for this morning. And the government will be on his shoulders. One day, God will rule. That's where Scripture points us to. One day, his rule will be absolute. Revelation chapter 20, Psalm 72, Isaiah 2, and 11, and 65, and Zechariah 14. One day, he will be more than we expect. Gail Irwin writes of this, what would a government look like if God was truly the one that we were under? First of all, it would look like its king. Politicians of this day look for what they can get from you. And Jesus, he looks for what he can do for you. Leaders of this day surround themselves with servants, but Jesus surrounds himself with servanthood. Leaders of this day can use their power to build their empire, but Jesus used his power to wash our feet and to make us clean and to lay his life down. Leaders of this day trade their influence for money. God so loved the world that he gave. Leaders of this day need wars to keep their weapons and skills up to date and ensure their own advancement. But Jesus, he brings peace and rest. Leaders of this day are desperate to be seen and heard. Sound familiar? Jesus lived in relative anonymity, God with us, yet unrecognized and unacknowledged by most. Yet the government one day will be on his shoulders, according to God's promise. And because his promises are true, we can take great hope in this. All this points, these words of Isaiah, they point to the wonder that we celebrate now, that God is sure and true to his promises, and we ought to be celebrating that great truth, that he is the light of the world, and he invites us into relationships so that we'd walk in the light. Isaiah's words point us to a richer and fuller understanding of the great hope that we have. And I pray this day and tomorrow and this new year, you would live in that great light. And you would be able to say to other people, Merry Christmas, because you have great hope. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for Isaiah's word, and thank you for hope, confidence we can have because you're true to your promises and your word, that you are the light of the world. You are our light from the darkness, and that you have even greater things in store. So we praise you, and we thank you for your good plan, your goodness. And all God's people said, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Bridges Community Church Sermon Podcast. Bridges Community Church is located in the San Francisco Bay Area in Fremont, California. To know more about Bridges Community Church, please go to our website at bridgescc.org.